This morning we're beginning a new chapter in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. And it begins with a statement and a question. The statement is, I say then, or I ask then, I declare then, hath God cast away his people? Has God cast away his people? For some background information, we need to understand that God chose the Israelites to be his peculiar people, a very special treasure unto himself. And this choice that God made of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, was according to his purpose. It is referred to as the selection according to grace, or the purpose of God according to grace. And after God had selected these persons and chosen them not according to anything they'd done, and that's all that being chosen according to the purpose of grace means. It simply means that God chose them as his peculiar people. It doesn't mean that he chose certain ones to salvation and then condemned the others to hell. This doesn't mean that. I know that as I study the Word of God. I'm confident of that. It means he chose them as a nation. And he chose them to be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he didn't choose them according to the works they'd done to be his servants. He chose them according to his purpose. The Israelites did not do God's will. When God gave them the law, and I mean every bit of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but I mean every bit of the law. When God gave them the law, they said they would obey it, but they didn't. They misunderstood the law. And they thought the law was given to regulate their behavior. To regulate their behavior as a citizen in a particular theocratic nation such as Israel. And that is, thou shalt not kill and things of this nature. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then there were the religious ceremonial laws and the dietary laws. And they thought this was to regulate their life upon earth. And that by regulating their lives, it'd make them good people. And that's really not why God gave them the law. Not to regulate their lives, but the law. Every bit of it was given as a teaching tool. That's what Paul said in Galatians, for the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What part of it? The Ten Commandments. No, I contend every part of the law was designed to be a teaching tool that would bring them to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, when he came to this world and begins to preach. Then they ought to have known him and received him and accepted him, because all of the law taught them this truth. But they misinterpreted it and they misapplied it. And so when Messiah came, they rejected him. How did God respond then to Israel who rejected Jesus Christ? Well, Paul tells us, God called himself a people from among them who were no people. And God called him a nation from among those who had not been a nation. He called them beloved, whom he had never called beloved before. Called them from all races of the world, from every people that inhabit this planet, the Gentiles. Now they would serve him through the institution of the church, both Jew and Gentile. But again, the question must be answered, what hath God done with the Jew? Hath God cast away his people? And by that he means the nation of Israel. Hath God cast away the nation of Israel? And so, Brother Penn, I wish you could get on something that's of importance to me instead of what God's done to the Jew. What's God going to do for me tomorrow? What's God going to do for me this afternoon? How's God going to help me deal with my promises? With my problems, rather. Well, let me show you something. If God has not kept his promises to Israel because they sinned, then God won't keep his promises to you because you've sinned. In other words, if God cast away Israel and did not keep his covenant with them and did not keep his promises with them because they didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah, then the conclusion that we have to draw is this, that God may break his covenants. God might break his promise. And Jesus, who's promised to come again, might not keep that promise. He might decide, because of the sinfulness of the world, just to never come back again. I know this kind of preaching doesn't cash. You know, I understand that. But if you'll look for the lessons that Paul intended for us to get out of this, it will help you tomorrow. It will help you this evening. Hath God cast away his people? Paul said, God forbid. That is, don't even think about it. Now, the word that's translated cast away here is a word that means to thrust away, to drive away, to reject and banish, and it has in it the idea of a finality. As a person who commits some horrible crime is banished from that society to an island where he can never return again. Has God rejected, has God banished Israel so that he will never be their God and they will never be his people? Paul said, God forbid, don't even think about it. Why? Paul said, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul said, I'm a Jew. I've been saved. I've been immersed. I'm in the institution called the church. I'm a servant of God. God's called me to preach. I'm proof that such has not occurred. And Paul said in verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God has not banished and rejected his people whom he foreknew. This means to know ahead of time, to perceive, to learn or understand beforehand, to take note of before. And he's talking about the fact that God knows the nation of Israel. In this sense, Amos 3, 1 and 2. Hear this word that Jehovah has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God said there are many families, are nations on the earth, but you're the only one I have known. You're the only one I have been intimately in contact with intimately. You're the only one that I know as my children. Now, has God rejected this family people? Has God banished this nation people? Paul said, God forbid. He hasn't done that. These were the people of God whom God chose, and he would not reject them now. Now, here's the sense in which there will always be an Israel. Here's the sense in which there will always be people who are of God and who carry through and are the ones used of God to carry out his covenant and his promise. Paul said, don't you remember what the Bible says? Don't you remember what the Bible records about Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God. Now, it's not for, but how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. This word intercession doesn't mean to plead with God that God would spare them. It means that Elijah talked to God about Israel. It means to meet with and talk with and apply to. Didn't you ever read in the Bible where Elijah talked to God about Israel? Here's the way Elijah saw things. In verse 3 of chapter 11. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Four real serious problems that Elijah saw. First of all, they have killed the prophets. And since Elijah's a prophet, and he's had to flee for his life, it's a pretty good assumption that Elijah is saying, Lord, these people want to kill me. In fact, he said that. And they seek my life. Now, what had they done that Elijah saw as a reason for God's displeasure with them and a reason for God to intercede and intervene and protect him from the Israelites? They have digged down thine altars. Now that's the principal accusation. They have digged down thine altars. And we'd probably get the mental image of people going to the altar where God is worshipped and people forcefully dragging these altars off their base and crashing them to the ground and destroying them. But you know, there's not a Jew that's ever lived that would do that. I don't think you could have gotten a single Jew who lived at that particular time to have gone into a temple or anywhere else where there was something that had been erected to the worship of Almighty God who would have attacked that physically and physically grabbed it and pulled it from the altar, torn it down. This word, digged down, literally means to pull the earth from under so that after a period of time the consequence of pulling the earth from under that altar erected to the service of God just falls down. Then the guy can just stand back and say, you know, I didn't tear down God's altar. Well, I didn't lay a hand on it. I didn't have a thing to do with it. He just patiently and over a period of time undermined it. That's what this word digged down means. Undermined the altar of God until finally, for the lack of support and earth under it, it just tumbled over. And that's the way most of the time God's people do the work of God. You know, people don't just normally come in and attack the church and destroy it, burn it to the ground. We have more conscience than that. We're not going to come to this church and attack it and pull the boards off the wall and pull the ceiling down and tear the trusses down. We've got more sense than that. We've got more understanding than that. But what do? With our sins, with our neglect, we cut a little earth out every once in a while until finally the church fails and folds and everybody says, we didn't have anything to do with it. It just fell over, God. Undermine it with our tongues and with our absences and with our criticisms and with our laziness and with our neglect and with our stinginess and our covetousness. And Elijah said, and I'm left alone. And that wasn't true. And that's the thing that God addressed. He didn't quarrel with him. God didn't say, oh, look, they're not going to try to kill you, Elijah. He didn't say, now, they haven't digged down and undermined the altars. He didn't say, now, they're not seeking your life. The one thing that Elijah said that wasn't true was, I am left alone. I'm the only man left, God, who knows how to do this the right way. And if they'd all do it like I want them to do it, then everything would be okay. And that's an arrogant, unchristian, ungodly, untrue attitude. It was for Elijah, and it's the same for me, and it's the same for you. Because God said, I know some people that haven't bowed the knee. He said, there are, and he gives a specific number, and I like that. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. This word reserve means to leave behind, to leave to one's heirs, to leave remaining. And the idea is there are 7,000 people who are like you, Elijah, that I'm leaving here in this circumstance who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've got this kind of heritage. These are the people that are here. And then Paul uses that as an illustration to answer the question, hath God cast away his people? Even so then, at this present time also. At the time Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so in our time too, Paul said, there is a remnant, and this word means the less of two part, that which remains. If you want to know what a remnant is, I can show you. In chapter 9, verse 28, or verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And that means only a few will be saved. Out of the number that are as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Well, this is the remnant that Paul's talking about here. The less of two parts, not two halves and half saved and half lost. No, no, we're talking about multitudes lost and few saved. And that's what Jesus said. Many there be that go in thereat, as he describes the road that leads to destruction. And then he described the road that leads to eternal life and said, few there be that go in thereat. I don't think we ought to get things out of context so badly that we feel like because there's not a million people that God has failed and we've failed and everything has failed. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This word election means a picking out, selection, that which is chosen. Let me show you what Paul's talking about. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children, he's talking about Isaac and Jacob. Jacob. Verse 11 of chapter 9, for the children are not, rather Esau and Jacob, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. God chose Jacob before he was ever born. To what? Personal salvation and deliverance from hell? No. There were twins there, and God said, I want Jacob to be the continuing progenitor of the race called the Jews and not the other. That's the election of grace. It's God's choice. God has a right to choose who He wants to be His servant. God has a right to call whoever He wants to call to be a preacher. That's the modern day application of it. And God doesn't call preachers according to their ability and according to their learning and according to what the people want. He calls them according to who He wants. And it's not predicated on what they've done. It's His choice. It's the election or choice of God's grace, of God's favor. It's what pleases God. That's what the choice is predicated upon. Paul was a part of the remnant, the ones in Israel having faith in Christ, being baptized and in the church. And they're mingled with the Gentiles who are also now the elect of God. And Paul said, if this choice to be a people to serve God is by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. The word grace means unmerited kindness, undeserved gifts springing up from God's love. Works mean deeds, that which is brought into being by the expenditure of energy. If this choice is based on those who expend their energy, then it is no more of works. In other words, if this is based, rather, upon God's gracious love, and not upon what men have done because they've expended energy. Paul said it has to be that way. Our grace is no more grace. God said, I didn't mix my choices by saying, okay, I'll choose Abraham, I will choose Jacob, I will choose Isaac, because these men have done great works. And I base my choice upon them because they've done great works. Why, Paul said they were chosen, one of them, before he ever got out of the womb. They hadn't done anything when God chose Jacob. Now, I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about God choosing service. And I'm going to tell you something. We get the 12th chapter of Romans. From then on, the book of Romans is going to hurt. Because Paul then says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable choice, your reasonable service rather, which means that God then fixed His choice upon you and me and upon every member, that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. But God didn't choose us because we've done a lot of work. God didn't choose us because we're super intelligent. God didn't choose us because we've got big physical bodies that can do this, that, and the other. Now, God chose the weak things, Paul said, to confound the mighty. And Paul said, but if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Oh, we're saved by grace. Don't misunderstand me. But we're saved by grace through faith. That is when we have faith. That's how God's chosen to save us. But He also chooses us to service, not according to what we've done. And oh, thank God for that. I'm glad God doesn't choose the winners. I'm glad God doesn't choose the mighty people of this world to be His servants, because that'd leave us out. That'd leave us out. Now, and if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Israel as a nation did not get what they sought after because they sought it by work. What then? Israel hath obtained that which he seeketh for. Well, how did Israel attain the choice of God to be God's representative and God's servant on earth? How did they get to be Israel? How did they obtain or attain to their goal? He said they didn't get it because they sought it. How did they get it? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And what? And the rest were blinded. What he's saying is that God took the remnant that saw, that heard, and understood, and accepted. And the others remained blinded. They had never seen. They had never understood. God didn't take any light away from them. God didn't punch their eyes out so that they wouldn't see Christ and be saved and then be chosen of God to serve. The rest were left blinded. And this word really doesn't mean to put the eyes out. That's not what God did. The word blinded has in it the idea of hardening, to petrify, to cause a hardening. And it has the idea of blunting the feelings. That is, just taking the edge off of the feelings and allowing them not to be as heightened as they normally would. It just... The same thing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and after it was hardened to a certain point, then God hardened his heart. That's what the Bible says. So that he could use Pharaoh then to his purpose. That he'd chosen Pharaoh for a purpose, and he chose Pharaoh to accomplish a purpose, and Pharaoh accomplished that purpose. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. This word given means present with the notion of being freely unforced. In other words, God did not force this hardening of the mind and the heart and the soul and the spiritual understanding. God did not force it on these people, but they gratefully received this numbing of their spiritual desire. You know, I think there are people who pray that God won't convict them. I think there are people who are just thrilled to death when they are no longer convicted to the point of this being very disturbed by the Spirit of God. You know, I think people are glad when they can stay home and not be troubled by the Spirit of God, not be upset by the Spirit of God. Just, I hadn't been to church in 5 years, but you know, now I just don't ever think anything about it. And thank God for it. I used to miss church, I'd cry. And I'd feel bad, and I'd ask God to forgive me. And after I missed a few times, it really didn't bother me that much. But you know, now I can go for months and never go to church. I can go for months and never pray. I can keep all the money God blessed me with and rarely have a conscience pang. Oh, what a blessing. I really believe there are a lot of people that way. They're glad they got God off their back. Their souls are anesthetized. And they've forgotten they've been purged from their sins. According as written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. And this word means a piercing through, a vehement pain and grief. The idea is this: because of this, these people are going to suffer real grief, real pain, real suffering. Isaiah 29, 9 and 10. Stay yourselves and wonder. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. What's wrong? What's wrong with these people who are drunk, but they're not drunk with wine? What's wrong with these people that stagger, but it's not because they've been drinking strong drink? For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. This is what Paul had reference to. God has numbed your senses to get you ready for more grief and pain than you've ever suffered. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. With eyes that cannot see, and ears that are not to hear. And Paul then, when he finished this quotation, says, unto this day. And you've just seen now the state of Israel, the condition of Israel. They've been numbed, and they've been anesthetized, and their senses have been numbed, not because they've been drinking whiskey, and they're staggering and reeling around, and they're numbed, but it's not because they're intoxicated with an alcoholic beverage. No, it's because God said, I poured this out on you. Now you're harder hearted than you've ever been. Now you hate the gospel worse than you ever hated it. Now you can talk about the church with more viciousness than you've ever talked about it. Now you can feel good when you speak hatefully and despitefully of the things of God. Like a drunk man, your senses have been diminished. And Paul said, unto this day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives a further description of the nation of Israel. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, and he's talking about the glorious administration of the Spirit against that administration of the law, which was not glorious. Paul said, seeing then we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That is, they couldn't see past that veil that Moses had on his face. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day. Now you want to know what happens when a Jew reads Moses, when he reads the Word of God? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's why the Jew can read the words of the Old Testament and still not comprehend it and still not understand it. There is a veil upon his heart. Now we're talking about national Israel. Jews don't read the Old Testament to see if they can find the Messiah. They read it to see if there's not some reference to an oil field somewhere, some reference to a gold mine somewhere, some reference to a military maneuver. And Paul said, unto this day. Now what's going to happen to these blinded, calloused, intoxicated, but not because of whiskey? What's going to happen to these people? What's going to befall them? And we'll study that this evening. But really what's going to happen is the imprecatory psalm that David wrote against the enemies of God. Look, verse 9, and David said, now this is what David said, let happen to these people who have rejected the Messiah and whom God has sent upon them the spirit of slumber. God said, Paul said, this is what's going to happen to them. And we'll look at that. Hath God cast away his people? No. No, don't even think about it. God saved you by his grace and you were born again. Can you die and go to hell? No. No, don't even think about it. God forbid. But I tell you what you can do. You can so live and act as to bring embarrassment, humiliation, not only to yourself, but upon the church of God and God's people and God himself. We can be unfaithful. We can't be untied from God and then be finally lost, but we can be unfaithful. This morning, if God speaks to your heart, don't resist him and risk hardening. Come and trust him. Fall upon him. Love him and serve him.